I think last night was a significant night. I think last night was exciting for me. And it was not just because I ended up just throwing aside that which I had prepared and just, you know, every night's been different. And I've often said, you know, Holy Spirit, in my own time and preparation, Holy Spirit, have your way, have your way. And as best as one can, one seeks the mind of God to that which message to bring. And yet, last night, the Holy Spirit just took it in a whole different direction than little old me had felt to go. And I think it was a significant message in the sense of just where we're at and where God's taking us and where we're at. And we looked at past 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. We looked at the significance of verses 15 and 16. And if you weren't here last night, we do encourage you to get the CD. Because the significance of it is that God's word says that his eye and his ear and his heart will always be here. We looked at the scary part of having him come, having responded to a congregation of people humbling themselves, seeking his face, repenting, asking God to come, crying out. That he's come, he's begun to forgive, and then it goes on and it says, now my eyes will be open. And that is scary, as I said last night, because it means that he's going to start putting his finger on areas of our lives that up until now he has not, just through grace, not that he winks at sin, because he does not. But frankly, if God dumped everything on us in one great big wallop, about areas of our lives, we probably would not be able to stand it. And so in his grace and his mercy, as he takes us deeper and deeper, as we begin to gain more and more understanding, as we begin to fall more and more in love with the lover of our soul, then he begins to just touch areas in our lives. It's part of the process, like a vessel on the potter's wheel, as he is shaping and molding us, that we might contain his glory, that we might pour out that which he pours in, that we might, as the Bible talks, be a reflection of his glory, that we are being transformed into Christ's image. And that is an ongoing process. And so what happens is that there just comes a time when God starts to put his finger on our lives. And so he says in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 15, where he says, now my eye will be open. But the neat thing also says is my ear will be inclined. My ear will be attentive. In other words, you come to a place where honestly you have the attention of God. And it's a good time to stand in the house of God. It's a good time when just what we're happening now to stand there and cry out to God for that which is on our hearts. Because we have his attention. And then the fabulous part, I think, of verse 16 is just this whole dynamic that he then promises. He says, now my eyes and my heart will always be there. And I maintain this. I believe this. It's a conviction of heart more than even a belief. That when God pours out his spirit, when something goes beyond just normal church and meeting with him, as we should, but when it goes beyond that, then I really believe that it's never, ever, ever a case of being there, done that, you've had your turn, and he moves on and forgets you. That's not even what it says in Scripture. He says his eye and his heart will always be there. When God does something significant like that, then it'll always hold a special place in his heart. The Israelites understood this. When they had significant encounters with God, they built memorial stones. They piled up stones on top of each other. They made sacrifice. They remembered. They gave special names to places where God moved and did things. And I don't think anything's changed. And to that end, and wherever God has moved in revival on this planet since the beginning of time, I think that God has a special place in his heart for those places. That's where he came and met with humanity in an extraordinary way. And to that end, there, You just need to grab the revelation. God began to do something. We started out to have a 10-day healing mission. The hope was that it might go beyond that. The reality is that God did. And here we are now on our 48th night, hoping to encounter God in a fresh and a different and a new way. So last night's meeting was significant from that perspective, but it was significant from another because I did something that I have never done. I have never done in all the years that God has had us moving around this planet in our ministry. I have never done it in any of the other previous 46 meetings. And that was is that we called all those who were very sick and those who were perhaps sick unto death, who had serious issues of health. And we called them all together into a group here, and then we blew the trumpet, we blew the shofar over them, and it was powerful. And I even got the shofar blower to come with me, and we walked around the group, and we blew it in strategic places around the group, even as Gideon did. I don't know about you, but I was pumped about that. It was just, I heard God so clearly say to do that. So I think last night was a significant night. And I'm really keen to see what God does on the Jubilee night, on the 50th night. Just see what he does. Now, if you have a Bible, I wonder if you would open it to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua is after Deuteronomy. So you've got Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, and you go to Deuteronomy and then Joshua. And what's happened in the nation of Israel at this time is that Moses has died and the mantle was passed on to Joshua. At the time God said unto Joshua, just to give you a picture, is be strong and be courageous and be careful to obey the law. We have Joshua then leading the nation of Israel on great victories militarily. And now we come to, and significant things have happened. I mean, Joshua cried out to God and caused the sun to stand still. I mean, that was a significant event. And I actually have something here which I'm not going to share tonight, but science has proven that has happened. The whole space aeronautical program, the scientists have proven that actually happened. It's quite an exciting thought that science is proving something that the Bible talks about, that the sun stood still. In fact, science accounts for that time frame and the time frame when the prophet caused the sun to go back 10 degrees, dealing with the king who was dying. So now we come to chapter 23. In verse 1 it says, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua by them, old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. And you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Come now to verse 6, and it says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And then what happens is Joshua brings a word from God unto the nation of people. And then in verse 14 of chapter 24, Joshua now says this unto the nation. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is giving the nation of Israel a choice. And I want to talk to you tonight about choices. See, the difference between ordinary and extraordinary is simply often a choice. A choice to be great is never easy and may take sacrifice. But that is why I believe that there are plenty of ordinary folks in Britain and yet few really, truly extraordinary people, because it comes down to choices. And the majority of people don't make the hard choices. When I think of extraordinary athletes, when I think about the time and the sacrifice that went into the training that produced, well, great athletes, great footballers, great rugby players, even the odd great cricketer, I suppose, stupid game. When I think about that, I realize that these people made choices, choices to push on, choices to make sacrifices. The world record holder of the 100-yard dash made a choice to get up very early every day, regardless of the weather or the conditions, and put in the hours necessary to be the best on this planet in that race. Here is a story in the Guardian newspaper. It's from today's Guardian newspaper. And it's about a man called Tyson Gay, who has won the gold medal for the 100 meters and the 200 meters at the World Championships in Osaka. It says here that this man, Tyson Gay, says that there's only been two other men who have achieved world championships trebles, where they've won three gold medals in the world championships. Somebody called Green and, of course, the great Carl Lewis. And it says that this Tyson Gay is just aching to join them. This American man has achieved an extraordinary thing thus far. He's already won two gold medals in two of the major races, the 100 yards and the 200 yards. In yesterday's Guardian was a story of a British woman. Also in the Guardian, it talks about how this woman, Christine Ohuruogu, or something similar to that, came back after a year's absence to win gold in the 400 meters. And again, this woman, triumph was the first global 400-meter title for a British woman that's happened since 1993. These are people who made choices to do great sacrifice to become extraordinary people. These are people who made a choice to sacrifice, to train, to become the best, to go without fleshly pleasures, to push themselves beyond the comfort zone, and they achieved great results. The concert violinist spent countless hours practicing scales and reading music. The world-class heart surgeon dedicated hours upon hours to study and to practice and to become an expert in their chosen field of medicine. And all these cases and many others that I could give you, a conscious choice to do what was needed to become extraordinary was made. Recently in the United States, they witnessed this principle in a most profound way. A group of peace-loving, hard-working, self-sufficient, faithful citizens laid to rest their precious children who were cut down in their early years at the hands of a man in Pennsylvania. You may know of the story. The Amish community was shaken to its core as a man entered a schoolhouse, tied up 10 young girls, and then proceeded to slay them. Methodically, one by one, they were shot execution style, until ultimately the shooter turned the gun on himself, and the horror-filled air became silent. I can't imagine what the scene must have been like, much less what that scene looked like in the minds of the parents who loved those children. And after the smoke settled and the reports started to pour forth, you could watch on television as a group of extraordinary people responded to this tragedy as only extraordinary people could. They mourned, they cried, and they went about the grim task of hand-digging the graves in which their children would soon be laid to rest. Afterwards, they arranged, by meeting all their requirements of the state, to make that dreadful, sorrowful trip to the coroner's office in their buggies and horses to take the possession of the lifeless bodies of their little children so that a funeral and subsequent burial could take place. They drove their horse and their buggies to the gravesides and buried their little children. Every last shovelful of dirt was gently placed on the coffin with the same care and attention as it was removed from the ground by the love of a father, an uncle, or a brother. And all the while, the state offered transportation, offered counseling, and various services in the hope of making this tragedy seem less burdensome. And the response of this Amish community was, "Thank you, but all we ask is for our privacy and for your prayers." The most remarkable part of this sad story is not what was visible, but what was invisible. The invisible shows the extraordinary character of these fine people. During this whole process, you never saw a finger of blame being pointed at anyone, including the gunman who took innocent life from this Amish community. The most you heard was an Amish spokesman prepared comments, which were actually read by a local policeman. The comments that were made on behalf of the Amish community were filled with love, understanding, forgiveness for what had taken place. Comments that talked about how this man had made a bad choice and that they forgave him for making that choice, for killing their babies. Proverbs 3 verse 31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." They did not blame guns or politicians. They did not blame media, society, or any other of the normal targets that we ordinary people look to blame. They did not blame God or look to make sense of what was truly a senseless, horrible act to line up these little girls, tie them up, and shoot each one in the head. They made a choice to live their faith, to trust in God, and to forgive. And I guess that's what Joshua was trying to get the people of Israel to understand when he said to them in verse 15 of chapter 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." I believe with the Amish that knowing full well God loves them and has forgiven them, in turn, they forgave others, even when it means the loss of something as precious as a little child. They chose not to allow hate to fill their hearts. They knew hate produces darkness and eclipses the light of God and man. They chose to walk in light, not in darkness. They chose to forgive. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Walking in darkness can only produce more evil. And for the Amish, that wasn't even an option. Some may would suggest that it might be a sign of weakness, but I know that it is a sign of ultimate strength. Make no mistake, however, it was a choice. They could hate and seek revenge. Instead, they returned evil for good. They chose to love and not to hate. They chose to forgive. And when I saw that unfold on the television, when I heard the statement that was read out, when I saw this incredible act of forgiveness, I remember sitting there and just sobbing at such an example of unconditional love and forgiveness. A people that were just shattered, and they chose to forgive this man. Their natural reaction was to reach out to the family of the killer. I mean, this is extraordinary. They reached out to the family of the man that killed their babies, and they invited the family to the funeral of their slain children. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 15, verse 30. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." It's a choice, dear ones. It's all about choice. The Amish were more concerned about the pain of the killer's survivors than they were of themselves. It wasn't about them. It was about others. Perfect love and forgiveness has sprung forth from this truly extraordinary group of people. What a great life lesson we could all receive if we choose to do the same. Particularly as we watch the Tories criticize the Conservatives, the Conservatives to criticize the Lib Dems. We see no forgiveness from either camp for mistakes made or poor choices made by previous governments. Instead, all we see is the constant striving for political advantage, trying to see who can trip up the other instead of trying to heal each other's pain and the pain of this nation. When some child is murdered, cut off in the prime of their lives, the political parties all have a shot at the government or the opposing party with just platitudes being expressed to the family and their loss. You've got to forgive this little old Kiwi. You see, I long for the day when King Jesus will return and his policy of love will outvote all political parties of this world. If I allowed myself to look at the politics of this world, I would tremble with fear at the mess that this world is in. And I find that I actually have to discipline myself to look at and to the one that saved my soul and is still able to carry me through to the very end. I sit there and I find anger rising up at me when I see what's going on and how the political machines of not only this nation, but my own nation, and even in the United States, where they're just looking for political gain. I watch people in all countries as we minister around the world. I watch people as they choose to either be ordinary or extraordinary. And sadly, man often chooses to walk into a school and kill innocent kids. A group in the American Capitol postured and played political gamesmanship to beat an opponent. Listen to me, my friends. People that do that walk in darkness because their motives are really hate. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given us himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savour. The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I do not see that happening in Washington, D.C., or in Whitehall here in England, or any other place where the P word is used. Politics. It even sounds nasty on your tongue. And then there's this group. A group who chose to do the extraordinary simply by living their faith of God's love and chose to forgive the killer of their babies and reached out to the killer's family. They didn't blame or criticize. They did not look to gain advantage in order to destroy their opponent. They loved, they forgave, and they chose to walk in light. Some call the Amish old-fashioned. You see, they don't watch TV or listen to the radio. They don't fill their minds with the toxic waste coming from Hollywood. They work hard, they love their families, and they love God, and they make the right choices. I think we all owe the Amish, this group of believers, a collective sense of gratitude, for they have shown us what the world could be if we shut off the iPods, turned off the TV, ignored the agenda-driven media, and simply walked in the light and the love of Christ. They chose to love and not hate. And I can only hope that people around the world heard the message coming from Pennsylvania that week a few years ago. To the Amish, we should all express our heartfelt sorrow and mourning for their loss, for the world grieves with them. But we rejoice in knowing that their faith proves to us that there is more than this to life. We know that those beautiful little children, those young ladies murdered that day, are walking with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've now spent time with Paul, James, Peter, and Silas. They have now all seen the face of Jesus. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Life is full of choices, some as basic as, will I get up and go to work? Will I get up and look for a job? Will I make an effort or will I mope around? We choose to be on time coming to church and to meetings. We choose to get up and honor God by being on time. We choose to go to a meeting when we're tired and weary. Today I said to my wife and to my hosts, I don't want to go to the meeting tonight. I'm tired. I feel like a cup poured forth. I said, let's go to the movies. We'll just ring Paul up and say, you're on your own, kiddo. But we choose to come, even though we don't feel like it. There is another choice that we must make that has far-reaching ramifications for all eternity. Whether to believe that Jesus Christ was God's only Son, that He came to earth, born as a baby to a virgin, walked this earth for 33 years, did many astonishing miracles, was unjustly accused, whipped, crucified, and died, but rose again from the grave, and 3 days later to sit at the right hand of God the Father. We can choose to accept that Jesus Christ died for our sins, believe it, ask Him to forgive us, come into our hearts and lives, or reject Him and deny that it ever happened. We choose. A choice like that has far-reaching ramifications. I pray that you have made the right choice. If you haven't, do it this night. Whether it be for salvation or a need greater than your abilities, the choice is always Jesus. You can choose this night to hold a grudge and maintain your frustration because, well, it feels good and you've got used to feeling that way. Or you can choose to forgive, let go, and just get over it. There are other choices that need to be made in the next short little while, even tonight. To go back to doing church, back to the way things were before these meetings went from a 10-day healing mission to a 50-day outpouring, or to press on for more. You choose. You choose to go back the way things are, or you choose to run with what God is doing. You see, these meetings are actually not all about me at all. It's been about touching heaven, having an encounter with God. And just because Jenny and I have to move on, do not stop coming together. Because if you will come together, He will meet with you. You can make a choice and choose to believe that God has a heart to do far more than we have experienced thus far, and come swim in the river of His presence and worship Him, or choose to sit and to watch. I remember once having to choose to dance before God, to worship God with flags. You see, that's just not me. I don't even dance with my wife. I think the last time I danced with my wife was on my wedding day 33 years ago. I just don't dance. I don't do that. I do a lot of other silly things, but this little Kiwi isn't into dancing before God. And yet I remember the time when God said to me, dance before me. And I remember just that hesitation. It's like, God, you don't understand. I don't do dance, you know. Others do, but I don't do dance. And I remember making a choice this night. I remember choosing just to begin to dance, to whirl and twirl before God, to pick up a flag and to wave and to twirl it. And the liberation, the freedom that came with that was astonishing. I could have chosen to go, no, I'll just stick to raising my hands and clapping. But I remember choosing that day to step out and to go beyond my comfort zone, and I have never, ever been the same since. I believe that as we choose to come into His presence night after night, as we choose to cry out for more, taking Jesus at His word, that the Father in heaven has much more of the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask. As we night after night choose to come here to worship the lover of our souls, that in some way we are beginning to change. I truly believe that. I believe that the longer we soak in His presence, the wetter we will get with His anointing. It's all about a choice. It's about a choice of recognizing that God has begun to do something in our midst, to grasp it and to respect it and to run with it. For you've only just touched a little bit of what He has for you. Tonight, make a choice to again seek His face. Tonight, make a choice to again soak in His presence. Tonight, make a choice to again cry out for more. Tonight, make a choice again to just step forward and to celebrate His love and His forgiveness. Tonight, choose to chase after Him. He is not playing hide and seek. He is not playing hard to get. He just needs you to make a choice. It never will happen in your comfort zone. It's about rising up even though you are weary. It's about coming into the presence even though you don't feel like it. It's about making an effort, going without your evening meal, rushing here after work, getting on time, coming into His presence. And when you make choices like that, I tell you, God will honor it. You see, we're creatures of habit and comfort zone. And it really was a significant thing for me just to choose to pick up a flag and to prance around like some fairy. But when I made that choice, it released something in my heart and the whole area of worship. I chose in May of 1999, sick and dying, to go to a place just to reach out to God. I made a choice on the 4th of May to drag myself out of bed, out of a pool of blood. I kid you not. They carried me into the meeting. I made a choice to stand before God and say, "Oh God, here I am," that I would know you. And he met me. Bible says if you will draw near to him, the minute you step out, I tell you, the minute you reach out, the minute you make a choice like that, he will meet with you and begin the process of changing you. It is about choice. Tonight, you need to choose. You need to choose one more time to get into the river of his presence. You choose to stand here and say, "Oh God, I've been here 37 times or whatever number of times you've been. And here I am again, that I would meet with you." And I tell you, he will ravish your heart and you'll never be the same. You're going to have some big choices to make in the next few weeks. Because these little old Kiwis won't be here. And you can choose to go, "Well, it's been an awesome 48, 9, 50 weeks, 50 meetings, an awesome time." Or you can choose to come again and again and keep crying out to God. Because I believe that what will happen is somewhere along this journey that you've begun on, suddenly it'll go another level. Suddenly the heavens open in greater measure. God rewards faithfulness. He hears the desperate heart cry. You've just got a choice to rise up out of your comfort zone and reach out to him. Will you stand in his presence tonight? Tonight, some of you have to make a choice to forgive someone. You know who you are. You know that deep down there is a person that if you think of his name or it's spoken in your presence, you feel something rise up within you. There are some where members of family, when you think about them, there is pain. Tonight's about making a choice to forgive and to let them go. Some of you need to make a choice to just simply rise up out of laziness and complacency. It's about making choices. It's about reaching out and touching the lover of your soul. There was a rich man who once said unto Jesus, "Lord, what have I got to do to experience the fullness of this kingdom that you are talking about?" And Jesus turned to this man and said, "Well, sir, you just need to give away all that you have and, well, just come and follow me." The Bible says in this story that this man was very rich. It was a choice he couldn't make. You see, it wasn't so much that Jesus was calling this man to be a pauper, to be poor, to be in poverty. He was not. It was about this man needed to make a choice. The comforts of the wealth that he'd had, or to follow Jesus. And the man couldn't make the choice. Jesus turned and said, "You know, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And again, Jesus was not doing a downer on being wealthy, not at all. The eye of a needle was a very small gate in the west wall. And at night, all the main gates to Jerusalem were locked shut at dusk. But there was one small gate that was always available to go through, but it was very small. It was a security issue, a person could squeeze through there one at a time. An attacking army, of course, wouldn't be able to do much. As each one come through, you could pick them off. And a camel actually couldn't go through this tiny wee gate. And when Jesus made this statement about, well, a camel could go through the eye of a needle easier than it would take for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, what he was talking about as almost the impossible of getting a big camel through this little gate would be easier than for a wealthy man who has comfort to make a choice to follow Jesus. Some choices are hard. Tonight you need to make a choice. You'll need to make a choice tonight whether you're going to run with what God has done in your midst or stay home after Sunday night. Satisfy your conscience by perhaps turning up the following Sunday night. And yes, you will get blessed Sunday week, but I tell you, more blessed are those who make a choice, who come into the house of God to seek the face of God. Not because there's an international speaker here, not because there's any message coming, but just simply they want to meet with the Creator. I actually believe that on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night next week, those that make the choice to come are going to have just an incredible time with God. Because they've made a choice to come for no other reason than to meet with Him. See, many come to the meeting because they want healing. Some come because, well, they want to hear me talk. I don't know why. But when you come next week, you'll be coming because you've made a choice to meet with God. And I actually think God will honor that. You see, where there's no sacrifice, there's no power. When you make that sacrifice and rise up when you're tired, when you make that sacrifice and come night after night, Pastor Dan Garvin from America hit the nail on the head and said, where there's sacrifice, God receives it and sends power. Some of you have some choices to make coming up about your future, about employment. Some of you are made to make choices financially, choices to sow or to withhold. And as I waited on God this day, God, what do you want me to talk about? I've never preached this message before. And He just gave me a word, choices. Choices. I was quickened to this whole thing that Joshua said to the nation of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I found myself remembering these newspapers, waded amongst all the newspapers that we were staying and found the ones I wanted. Because it was about people who made a choice, who made a sacrifice, who did extraordinary feats. Choose you this day. Be satisfied with what you have or go after more. Choose you this day to forgive that person or hold on to the hurt. Choose you this day to rise up and be somebody for God or just continue on a road of mediocrity. Choose. Jesus made a choice. An incredible choice to lay down His life. What is your choice tonight? I'll tell you what mine is. I want more. I want more of what God has done and is doing. I am grateful but unsatisfied. I want more. And I choose to come night after night, not just to minister, pour out and pray for folk, but I choose to come because I want to meet with the lover of my soul. because every time I meet with him, I get changed. Choose. Lord, we see a community of people make an extraordinary choice to forgive, to love, even to reach out to the family of the killer of their children. And God, I don't know whether I could make a choice like that. I really don't. But I choose this night, oh God, to dare to ask for more. And I ask, oh God, that you would place a fresh hunger in the hearts of these ones tonight. A hunger for more. That they would choose to rise up, to cry out, to step out, to turn up, to reach out. That they would choose to forgive those that need forgiving. That they would choose to rise up, to go after things. That they would choose to rise up out of complacency, laziness, comfort. That they would choose, oh Lord, to give. That they would choose this day.